Well, we are continuing a series. We just got a couple weeks left. Can you believe it? It's just flown by. A couple weeks left in this series. We've called it To Live as Christ, Finding Peace in the Midst of Suffering, as we're studying through the book of Philippians. Finding peace in the midst of suffering. And it's important because whether you're a Jesus follower yet or not, we know suffering. To some extent, we've all experienced suffering. And to some extent, we've all had that longing for peace. Now, the good news is Jesus had quite a bit to say about peace. We know this because actual eyewitnesses to Jesus in the first century wrote down his words, wrote down the things that he said and did. And now we have these accounts. One of my favorite stories about Jesus, speaking of peace, was a story when, maybe you're familiar with this one, it happens to involve Jesus and his disciples and a boat and the Sea of Galilee and a storm. So they're on this boat, a storm breaks out and the disciples start freaking out. They're freaking out because Jesus is in the bottom of this boat and he's asleep. And they're like, Jesus, wake up. I don't like this. You know, Jesus, wake up. You know, and they're trying to get him to wake up so he can, you know, I don't know, do something about this. And I love this story. Even as a child, this has been one of my favorite stories because, and maybe you're not familiar with this, but what happens is Jesus does get up. He wakes up, he gets up, and then he speaks up to the storm. The same breath that he used to, get this, the same breath that he used to create the sea was the same breath he used to calm it and to speak to it. And does anybody remember what Jesus stood up and said? The three words in Scripture. Peace, be still. And you know what? It was still. I love that story. I love that story because as far as I know, the disciples that day, they probably got wet. But as far as I know, none of them got thrown out of the boat. I mean, they were probably out there longer than they wanted to be. But as far as I know, they weren't out there that long. I mean, they did have Jesus physically in their boat. They cried out to Jesus and Jesus stood up. And he spoke up, and the storm stopped. As far as I know, there were no disciples harmed in the making of this miracle. And I love that. I'm just being honest with you. I love that story. Except that's not the way it's always worked out in my life. You see, the storm came. I cried out, but the storm didn't stop. That's why I have a new favorite storm story. Yes, there is another one in Scripture. I don't know if you know about this one or not, but it's found in Acts chapter 27, and it's written by Luke. It involves a boat. It involves disciples and a storm. Acts 27. At this rate, they were afraid we would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore. So they threw out four anchors from the back of the ship and prayed for daylight. Don't you just love that? They just prayed for daylight. Has anyone ever been there? Have you ever just prayed for daylight? Right? Like it's 3 a.m. and you're just like, just let the sun come up. Just let, you know, praying for daylight, praying for that morning sun. Okay, that should probably be a country song. But the point is, we've been there, and we know what it's just like, just begging God for this to go away. Well, guess what? They were praying for daylight, and guess what? It came, and the storm ended. End of story, right? Well, not this time. Look at this. When morning dawned, they didn't recognize the coastline, but they saw a bay with a beach and wondered if they could get to shore by running the ship aground. So they cut off the anchors and left them in the sea. Then they lowered the rudders, raised the foresail, and headed toward the shore. But they hit a shoal and ran the ship aground too soon, and the bow of the ship stuck fast while the stern was repeatedly smashed by the force of the waves and began to break apart. I'm telling you, I kind of like this story. It's resonating with my life just a little bit more, because the ship, it's going down, and they're making a run for it. Well, I guess they're making a swim for it. Some of them, the ones who could actually swim, do you picture this? They're diving off of this boat, and they are making their way for shore. And the ones who can't swim, Scripture tells us that they found the planks from the boat. Okay, so the boat is all busted up in the water, and they're finding these planks, and they're just like kicking their feet trying to get to shore. Now, one of the things that we know, because this was promised to them, is that not one of them died. But I guarantee you they were a bit frazzled. Can you imagine? I mean, they're praying to God. They're crying out to God. Even in this text, it tells us that they broke bread and they gave thanks to God. And the storm just kept going. You see, I think this may be my favorite storm story now, because I can relate to it just a little bit more. I don't know, maybe you can too. Maybe your life is a little bit less peace be still, a little more swim for the shore. You see, because there have been times where I've prayed, but the storm didn't stop. There have been times when I cried out to God, and sometimes when that happens, it can bring questions of doubt. You know, maybe that's happened to you. You wonder, you pray, and it seems like nothing happened, and you're wondering, why not? Like those times in my life, I thought, here's kind of how the conversation went for me. God, I believe you're sovereign. I believe you're there. Did I pray the wrong words? Did you forget me? I'm pretty sure this is the point in the story, God, where you stand up and speak up, and this thing stops. Maybe you can relate. You prayed hard. You even negotiated. God, let's just be honest. These are those moments where we're on our knees and just a blubbering mess, and we're just begging God, would you just save my marriage? Would you just save my child? Would you just save my life? Like, save me from this, like, dark cloud that's just, like, hovering over me that just won't seem like it will go away. But for you, and at times for me, the storm doesn't stop. And what happens is when the storm doesn't stop, it can bring up feelings of doubt, right? It can bring up The doubt is inevitable because the storms are inevitable. And if you're in here today, you're watching online, and you're thinking, man, I am the only one who has these doubts. You're not. I've had those doubts. We've all had those doubts. Doubts are inevitable because the storms are inevitable. But here's the good news. Doubt does not have to turn to despair. That's the truth. Doubt does not have to turn to despair. And here's why. Here's the point. Sometimes Jesus stills the storm, and sometimes Jesus stills the soul. Sometimes Jesus stills the storm. This was so cool. This last Tuesday, one of our members emailed me and said, would you pray for Lisa? Lisa's being airlifted right now. She's had a stroke on her left side because of a blood clot, and they're really scared right now that it could kill her. She was airlifted. She got there. The doctor started attending to her. This was Tuesday, late Tuesday. Wednesday morning, they were attending to her, and on her left side, she couldn't raise her left arm. Hours later, she could raise her left arm, and the report that I got in the email the next day, the doctors are dumbfounded. She had little to no symptoms of the stroke at all, and the blood clot had dissolved. Praise God when prayer is answered that quickly, just hours later. Sometimes Jesus stills the storm. And then sometimes Jesus stills the soul. He stills the one in the storm. See, this is how we can keep doubt from becoming despair. This is why I love studying the life of Paul. Because for Paul, the storm did not stop. It did not cease. He's in prison as he's writing this letter. He has been beaten. He's been wrongfully accused. And now he's awaiting his fate to see whether he's going to live or die. Like, the storm kept going, but yet this guy has this calmness in his soul. He has this supernatural peace. And I don't know about you, but this is why I lean in. This is why I read the writings of Paul and just wonder, how did he do it? Well, today he's going to show us how. There are three things that Paul practiced in his life that we're going to see in the passage today, three things that he practiced that brought the peace of God into his life and brought the God of peace into his life. So we're going to pick up in chapter 4. And let's begin reading here. Paul says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life." They didn't really have chapters in their letter at the time, but we're in chapter 4. We've made it a pretty good ways into this book. Paul's gone pretty easy on them so far. He talked about being humble, talking about how much he prays for them, how much he loves them. I mean, it's kind of a feel-good kind of letter. And then all of a sudden, there's a bit of a turn. Let me see if I can set this up for you. Epaphroditus is the guy who we think probably he was visiting Paul. We know that in Rome. And he was probably the one who brought this letter back to the Philippian church. Now, at some point, Epaphroditus brings this letter back, and at some point, it is read to the church for the first time. You know, no one stood up in the Philippian church and said, "Now will you turn to Philippians chapter 4? They didn't do that. They had this letter. And they start reading it. And everyone's like, "Oh, this is sounding really, really good." And, you know, maybe Epaphroditus is the one reading it. I don't know. And then all of a sudden they get to this part. And two people get called out who are probably in the room listening to this being read for the first time. I'm thinking Euodia and Syntyche are giving Epaphroditus the stink eye. They're like, you ratted us out. Like, how does Paul in Rome in prison know about what's going on here? I think they're giving him that look. You know, that look like snitches get stitches, buddy. You just better sleep with one eye open. No, but here, listen, here's the deal. Paul, he's been beaten, he's been wrongfully accused, he doesn't know what's going to happen to him, and yet, of all the things he could address, he chose to address the disagreement between two people that he dearly loved. Now, why would he take time to do that? It's because he knew the damage that broken relationships can cause. He knew that broken relationships could wreck the church. And unfortunately, it has many times. Broken relationships can wreck marriages, can wreck families. And so the first thing that Paul points to, the first way that we can practice peace is to practice unity. To practice unity. Of all the things that he could have addressed, he addressed this. Now, if you're in a broken relationship today, here's the not so good news. It takes two to resolve an issue. It takes two to reconcile. But here's the good news. It only takes one to forgive. It only takes one to humble themselves. And it only takes one to lay down their pride, and it only takes one to lay down the right to being right. Only takes one. Paul is not calling Euodia and Syntyche to, or the church, or us, to uniformity. What he's not saying is that we need to have the same opinions on everything. We need to always agree. It's okay to agree to disagree at times. What he's calling for is not uniformity, it is unity. What is unity, Paul? Unity is having the same mind as Christ. Well, Paul, what is the same mind as Christ? Remember chapter 2? He says unity is humility, and it's considering others above yourself. He's pleading with them. In fact, it literally says, I plead. I'm on my knees here. I'm begging you to prioritize your relationships so that it doesn't tear everything apart. Practice unity. Paul goes on to write. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's moments like this, we get to a passage like this, and you realize that an 8-week series on Philippians probably should have been 20. You could almost do a whole sermon series on just this verse right here. In fact, we have. Pick up Max's book, Be Anxious for Nothing. Anxious for Nothing. It's good stuff. Been very helpful to me. But here's what I want to say to you today. As we look at this, what is it that Paul is saying that we should practice? He's saying we should practice prayer. I want you to think about this. Like a soldier in ancient times going out into the field of battle without any protection, without any shield, without any weapon, without, think about how susceptible he would be. That is the picture of a spiritual battle, a person entering into spiritual battle without the covering of prayer. Prayer will protect your peace, because when you're on that spiritual battlefield, the first thing to take a hit is normally our peace. You see, prayer is an antidote to worry. We worry about things. We get anxious about things. It's usually a conversation in our own head about the things that we really can't control anyway. And Paul says, instead of all that, bring those petitions to God, the one who can do something about it. Practice prayer. And then he goes on to write this. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me. What does that say next? Put it into practice. Put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. The third thing that Paul practices in his life that we see bringing about this peace in his life is practice scripture meditation. He's already done the contrast between people who have their minds on earthly things all the time. And now he's saying, put your mind on heavenly things. Place your mind on things above. Think about what you're thinking about, because that's a powerful thing to do. And make sure that you're meditating on Scripture. But then you're putting it into practice. Sometimes, can I just talk to the Jesus followers, especially longtime Jesus followers, okay? If you've read the Bible many, many times, we sometimes get into this thing where we just, you know, we want to go deep, right? which basically means, I mean, we're listening to podcasts, we're doing Bible studies, and we're listening to the pastor, and we're like, pastor, that's good. I never thought about it that way. Oh, that's good. And you know, I don't even think Paul knew he was saying that, right? Like, that's so good. And then we take our notes down and we go deep and we think about it, and then that's it. We don't put it into practice. I want to encourage you, the power of this practice, to practice scripture meditation, to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. It has a power in your life. Right now, we're reading through Philippians. So like this next week, we're going to be reading through the passages that we just read through. What a great passage in scripture to be meditating on this week. Now, if you're not a Jesus follower, you should read this anyway. I promise you, this will be helpful to your life. But if you are a Jesus follower, then you need to be meditating on the word. Because the God of peace, he will be with you. Maybe you don't think of yourself as a Bible reader. Maybe you've been a Jesus follower for a long time and you're just like, I'm not a Bible. Listen, you can change the way, this is so powerful, you can change the way that you behave just by the way you think and the way you see yourself. In fact, let's just do that right now. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a Bible reader. See what just happened? Because you tell yourself, well, I'm just not a Bible. I'm just not. I'm a Bible. No, okay, try this one. I'm not just a Bible reader. I'm a Bible doer. Go ahead. The power of just saying it out loud. You're like, I know this isn't true right now, but it could be. It could be. Listen, that's the power of what's going on today. God's stirring in our hearts, because just what has been doesn't mean that that has to be what is and what will be. I'm not just a Bible reader. I'm a Bible doer. Because see, here's the thing about peace. Peace is not just a promise. It is a promise, but it's not just a promise. It is a practice. It is something that you can practice. And when you practice these things, like unity and prayer and scripture meditation, you are inviting the God of peace within. And even when he doesn't still the storm, he will still the soul. You see, that's what happens. That's the power of not just being a Bible reader, but a Bible doer. Now, how are we going to do that? We're going to practice these three things this week. We're going to practice unity. We're going to practice prayer. And we're going to practice scripture meditation. That's what we're going to do this week. Anybody? Can I see some heads nodding like, all right, I'm with you. Okay. I want you to just imagine for a moment what this could look like. Imagine what it would look like if you practiced unity this week. Maybe it's that moment where you're tempted to go talk about someone, and instead you just go talk to them. Just imagine the difference that they could make in your world, in your life. Imagine if you practiced prayer. Instead of rehearsing and having this conversation with yourself and worry and anxiety about all the things that you can't change, what if instead of that, you had a conversation through prayer with the one who has the power to change anything? Not just some things, anything. And what if this week you practiced scripture meditation to have the word in your heart? What difference could that make in your world? Listen, it's okay to not be okay. Somebody needs to hear that today. It's okay to not be okay. Your circumstances do not have to be okay for you to have peace. Here's why. In Christ, who lived a perfect life, died our death on our cross, and rose from the grave on the third day. Because of all of that, in Christ, you have a solid foundation that will not shake when your circumstances do. So, if your life is a little less peace, be still, and a little more swim for the shore, then you need to know this promise is for you. Don't let doubt turn to despair. It doesn't have to. Not for you. It doesn't have to. In those moments, when the storm doesn't stop, just remember this. Sometimes Jesus stills the storm, and sometimes Jesus stills the soul. This week, practice peace and let him still your soul.